Recording in progress.
Okay, there we go here. We have for a number of weeks, last year we went through that whole right division series, a basic series on right division. All those messages are available on their website. I would encourage you to go back to listen to those if you have not been through those. At the end of that, we mentioned that we're going to then do transition into a Q&A, a whole long series of Q&A. So we had a bunch of questions that came in and questions that people have asked over the years. And we have grouped those questions together in five different categories. The first category, of course, was about the Bible issue, and in particular the King James Bible issue. We spent really since the beginning of the year until just a few weeks ago on that issue. And all those messages are available on our website for you to go listen to. We switch now to the second category of those questions, and that's the category dealing with the topic, the general topic of salvation. The general topic of salvation. And we started this topic, category, I should say, 3 weeks ago. Some of the questions, and when I sent out that the handout there, we had about 19 questions. We're up to about 25 questions now that I will update the handout and get you the updated handout next week. What we looked at so far is the first question on the handout was the gospel for the dispensation of grace. And then last week we looked at what does salvation, quote, by grace through faith mean, and can it really be free? So we spent all last week really focusing on that. Both those messages are available on the website. I encourage you to go back and listen to those if you're new to any of this, or if you just want to be refreshed on this. What we're going to do tonight, I mentioned last week, we're going to skip over question number three. Let me let Stan in here. We're going to skip over question three for now on your handout. Question number three, what about those who have never heard the gospel? We're going to come back to that, just not yet. And it's because question four and five on your handout there, question four, if salvation really is by grace through faith alone, doesn't that excuse, promote, justify a sinful lifestyle? And then question number five, doesn't salvation by grace teach easy believism and cheap grace? And you can kind of see how question one and two go together, which lead to question four and five. So they were kind of out of sequence when I put this together and so forth, so my bad on that. So what we're going to do is we're going to deal tonight especially with four and five and then see how far we get, and then we'll go back and deal at some point with question three and then move on. And like I mentioned, we've got about five or six additional questions to add. I'll update the handout for you next week. Plus, if you have additional questions pertaining to salvation, that general topic, and if it's a question, especially if you think that can help everybody in the group, then email it to me and I'll add it to the list as well. Plus, we've had some great questions come up already following these last two studies. So really, really great feedback, great input, and it seems to be something that we're all going to be are being edified by. And the goal of all this, probably the final two or three lessons, is going to be we're going to focus especially on how to share the gospel with someone, how to actually do it, okay? And we're going to put some people on the spot, okay, kind of a thing. So that'll be a few weeks down the road. When I say put them on the spot, I'm going to call on you, and we're going to do a role play kind of a thing, how to share the gospel with someone. What do you do when they push back and say this and say that type of thing? So I'm afraid if I tell you what week we are going to do that, then nobody will show up. So I won't tell you what week. I'm just joking, okay? So then tonight, if you'll notice again, question number four on the handout there, it says, if salvation really is by grace through faith alone, doesn't that excuse, promote, justify a sinful lifestyle? And then number five, people will connect that and say, well, doesn't salvation by grace teach, quote unquote, easy believism and cheap grace? Let's begin with the word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could take the time to look into your word tonight, especially with such an important topic as salvation. And especially the aspect of it being justification, that is the aspect that we're currently looking at. And we ask, Father, as we focus on and deal with these questions, that we would be sure to be equipping ourselves, not only so that we can appreciate how your word answers and addresses these questions, but in equipping ourselves that we therefore would be equipping ourselves so that we can help others, because these questions can and do and will come up. And so we certainly want to be prepared. And we'll thank you for the insight and the wisdom that we will receive tonight in our study. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles then over to Acts 20. And as we ask and answer these questions, go to Acts 20. As we ask and answer all these questions, I want you to think about it from a couple of standpoints. First of all, from your own personal understanding. Some that are joining us, this might be very, very new information to you. Others, maybe you've been around this for a number of years and it's just kind of a refresher. It's always so important to refresh our mind, renew our mind with the gospel. But wherever you are in your understanding of salvation, of justification, of the gospel, and the various questions that come up about that, it's important to think about these and address these not only from our own individual personal edification, but also realizing that these are questions that people do ask. These questions will come up. Maybe not the word for word question, but various forms of all these questions will come up. And you will find yourself, if you're out talking to people, if you interact with people and you bring up the gospel, or the gospel comes up, or God comes up, or eternity comes up, or the Bible comes up, these kinds of questions are going to come up. And you don't want to be caught off guard, as it were, and feel like you're backpedaling. You want to always be prepared, as it were. You want to be equipped. The Apostle Paul says, instant and in season and out of season. You always want to know, well, if someone was to ask me that question, I need a verse of scripture to go to give the answer. You don't want to give the answer. I know this is going to sound strange, but maybe not so much because you're all wonderful Bible students, but don't give the answer. Don't say, well, I think, how come don't give that answer? Because it doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what I think. If someone comes up and asks one of these types of questions or the questions like that, you want to go to a verse of scripture. It doesn't matter what you think. You'll find that some of y'all have been joining these studies for a long, long time and been part of the ministry for a long, long time. And I rarely, when giving an answer, preface the answer by saying, I think. I'm not going to say I've never done that, but I'm saying, you know, I really, rather than starting something and say, well, you know, I think, if I don't know, I'm just going to say, I don't know. But the problem with saying, well, I think it's this way kind of thing. Well, okay, fine, but give me a verse of scripture. Teach me the word of God. Let the word of God be my authority. And I know everybody here understands that concept, that truth. So when we talk about these questions, you not only want to think about it from the standpoint, okay, do I understand from the verses the answer to the question, and do I grasp it in such a way that I can convey this verse to someone else who also is asking the question? So therefore, having said that, if you look with me to Acts 2:20, verse 24. The way I said that was weird, wasn't it? I said Acts 2:20-24. No, I don't want Acts 2, okay? I don't want Acts 2.
Acts 20.
I want Acts 20.
Yes.
Verse 24.
Okay.
So what? You know, it's like, huh? What's he talking about? He's already confusing me tonight. Okay. I just confused myself. But look at verse 24 in Acts 20. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the reason I went to this verse, several reasons, actually. In the verse, what does Paul label the gospel that has been committed to his trust? What does he call it in the verse? You can type it in the chat, someone. Or just, what does he call it? That's right, the gospel of the grace of God. That's why we call it the gospel of the grace of God. When we started this particular category of salvation, question number one is, what is the gospel for the dispensation of grace? It's called the gospel of the grace of God, right there in that verse. And the details of it are 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You want to couple that together with Romans chapter 3, 25, being justified freely by his grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, 26, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood and so forth. We talked about that in a lot of detail already, so I'm not going to go through all that again necessarily, but just right there in that verse, you can see what he calls it, the gospel of the grace of God. Now, let me spend just a few more minutes on why I'm pointing this out. In Paul's ministry, and in particular in the writing of his the books that he wrote, there are what they refer to as Paul's epistles during the Acts period. And then those epistles that Paul wrote at the end of the Acts period. Those epistles that Paul wrote during the Acts period would be, write this down, would be Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the book of Romans. They refer to those as Paul's pre-prison epistles. So you've got Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then the book of Romans. And Paul wrote those in that order. All of those books were written by Acts 20. So he'd already written Galatians, he'd already written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he'd already written 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and he'd already written Romans by the time he makes that statement in Acts 20:24 that the ministry committed to his trust is the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? You say, well, okay, great, that's good information, but why is that important? Here's why. Look at Galatians in chapter number 1, please. Go to Galatians 1. Galatians 1, and then hold on to Acts 20. Galatians 1, let me ask it this way. Let me read the verse first. Look at Galatians 1, 20. Galatians 1, let's have Galatians 1. We're going to start at verse 6. For some reason, I have 20 stuck in my mind, okay, because I said 20, didn't I? But look at verse 6 of Galatians 1. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Does it sound like, based upon verse 8 and 9, that Paul's pretty serious about preaching the right gospel?
Yeah.
What do you think? Verse 8 and 9, that's pretty clear. Okay. Michael, what? Mike, yes. Make it quick. You're still muted.
When he's talking about another gospel there, he's not like modern Christianity would take that and turn that into like Jehovah's Witnesses or, you know, the Mormons or something like that. Is the gospel that he's taught, the other gospel he's talking there, is that the four gospels?
Yes, it's the gospel of the kingdom. Yeah.
So it's not a false gospel, it's just the wrong gospel.
If you preach the wrong gospel in its not correct dispensation, it does become a false gospel.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Excellent question. Thank you, Mike, for bringing that up. Okay. But so when you go back to verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. His point is, there's not another way to get saved in the dispensation of grace. There's not another good news in the dispensation of grace apart from the gospel that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace. And so you can see at verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, watch this now, and would pervert, watch this, the gospel of Christ. They're taking the right gospel, that information that Christ did die on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again. They're taking that information and they're perverting it. And the way they're perverting it is they're basically taking it and coupling it back together with the gospel of the kingdom. So they're adding to it. He that endures to the end shall be saved. That's Matthew 10, Matthew 24. Got to get water baptized, things like that. Okay. And if you look at Galatians chapter 5, you can see very, very clearly how they were perverting it. They weren't perverting it in a sense of going and turning to Eastern mysticism, stuff like that. If you look at Galatians 5, 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage was the law. So the way that they were perverting it is that they were adding the law, and that takes you back to the prophetic kingdom program. So, Mike, that's a great question, but that should clarify that. Okay, so quickly go back to chapter number 1 of Galatians. You can see in verse 8 and 9 that it's the Holy Spirit's making it very, very clear that he's not messing around when it comes to preaching the right gospel. Does everybody see that from verse 8 and 9? Mm-hmm. Okay. So Paul wrote the book of Galatians along Acts chapter 16, early Acts 16. Some people say a little bit later, but it's absolutely written before Acts 20. So my question is this, put this together. If Paul in the book of Galatians says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, therefore including himself, then if in Acts 20, he says in Acts 20, 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Is he saying he now has a new gospel and that he just got it here in Acts 20? Yes or no?
No.
Yeah, the answer is no. Because if this gospel that he's making reference to in Acts 20 that he calls the gospel of the grace of God is a different gospel than he proclaimed to the Galatians. And remember, he went to the Galatian territory during his first apostolic journey. And that was Acts 13 and 14, 14 in particular. So he writes the book of Galatians after he had been there and after they departed from what Paul preached to them. Okay? So my point is, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, Paul preached during the book of Acts two different gospels. At the first part of his ministry, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. The last part of his ministry, he preached the gospel of the grace of God. I'm going to say, no, that'd be a problem. And the passage that they appeal to is the one here in Acts 20. And they say, see, right here, at this point in Paul's ministry, this is when Paul gets the gospel of the grace of God. Well, if that's the case, then that supplants what he just said in Galatians 1 there. That therefore would mean that the gospel presented in Galatians, the gospel presented in Thessalonians, the gospel presented in Corinthians, the gospel presented in the book of Romans is not this gospel, if this is a new gospel to him. Do you understand how serious of a problem and the issue this is? Yes or no?
Yep.
Am I making any sense there? Maybe yep. Not. I don't know. Yep. All right. But this is a big, big problem. It is true that Paul, when he went to the Jewish synagogues, he absolutely did preach information about the prophesied Messiah. When you look over to Acts 17, watch what his pattern was whenever he went into those synagogues. Look at Acts 17, 1. Acts 17, 1, and it says this, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. By the way, when it says, as his manner was, Paul doesn't always go to the Jews first. When he went into a town or a city, if there was a synagogue, then he did go there first. But you'll look in vain in Acts 16 when he goes to Philippi for him going to a synagogue. There's not one there. Remember, he went to the shoreside and preached to Lydia and so forth, at the river and so forth. Okay? So just kind of keep that in mind. Back to verse 2. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them, watch this, out of the scriptures. Now, if he goes into the synagogues, what scriptures is he going to reason with them out of? Is he going to use Matthew or Mark or Luke or John? Or they don't believe those books. Okay, I'm not saying they weren't. I'm not saying those books weren't available by that point. They were. That's another whole topic. But I'm saying when he went to the synagogues, what scriptures would he have reasoned with them out of? Genesis through Malachi, the Old Testament. So therefore, you can see that when Paul does go in and speak to those Jews there, he goes to their Old Testament. He goes to those scriptures. And notice what he does at verse 3. Out of those scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. So when he goes into those synagogues, it's not that he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What he's doing is he's using their scriptures to say, you know what? Look at this passage, because our scriptures said that our Messiah, Christ, he was going to suffer and he was going to rise again from the dead. He would go to passages such as, say, Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 16, the type in Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac and so forth, things like that. He would go to those scriptures and he would show them that he would say, listen, our own scriptures said that our Messiah, Christ, was going to suffer and rise again from the dead. And then once he got them to see, wow, it kind of looks like our scriptures do say that, then step two was this. Look at the rest of the verse. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Now watch this. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Not who Matthew preaches, or Mark, or Luke, or John, or Peter, or Apollos, but who I preach. Once he got them to see from their own scriptures that Messiah was going to come and he was going to suffer and die and rise again from the dead, now he goes and presents them the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the gospel of the grace of God given to the Apostle Paul. So the idea that, well, Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom, well, if what you mean by that is that he showed from the Old Testament that Christ was the Messiah, well, then yes, but that's not what people mean by that. What people mean by that statement, they say Paul preached two different gospels. He preached the gospel of the kingdom during the book of Acts, and then he preached the gospel of grace of God at the end of his ministry. That would totally destroy his warning in Galatians chapter number 1. Is this making sense how we're saying this? Okay, now, I got into a whole lot more detail than I had kind of intended on that, but I hope this was helpful. But the first question is what gospel is for this dispensation. It's not the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of grace of God. That's the gospel. And you can see the gospel of grace of God. You can see its details, for example, like in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Romans chapter number 3, Galatians chapter number 2. You definitely can see it in those writings, okay? And of course, in great detail in the book of Romans when you go from chapters 1 through chapter number 5 and so forth, okay? And then last week, this question, what does salvation by grace through faith actually mean? It means exactly that, that God will save a hell-bound, hell-deserving, justly condemned, dead in trespasses and sin, child of the devil, child of disobedience, child of wrath. God will save that person on the basis of God's unconditional, unrecompensed kindness and favor that he gives freely and that can only be received freely. It really is free. And we spent the whole week the whole lesson last week talking about that, okay? It really is free. It really is free. It really is free. And it's such a hard thing for people to grasp, which we'll see more about this tonight, but it's such a hard thing for people to grasp because everybody has their, well, yeah, but what abouts? Yeah, but, yeah, you know, yeah, but what if I do this? Well, yeah, but, oh, that's too easy. Well, yeah, but it's salvation, justification, getting saved from hell, it is the absolute easiest thing you'll ever do. And at the same time, it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. It's the hardest thing because you have to come to terms. You have to come to the fact that the scripture says that in Adam, you're already dead. You're already guilty, already condemned. There's nothing you can do to restore yourself from that condition. You don't become condemned by rejecting the gospel. You are already condemned. People have the idea that, well, you know, mankind is just kind of sick and we're not unwell. We just need some help. No. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're child of disobedience and child of wrath. We looked at this extensively last time. Look at a real interesting passage that the Lord Jesus Christ says. Go with me over to John chapter number 3. Look at his view of this here. A person doesn't become lost and condemned and dead in trespasses and sins as a result of rejecting the gospel. As a child of Adam, they are already dead in trespasses and sins and lost. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the way he describes it. Look over to John 3. Excellent comments in the chat there. Excellent comments. Everybody's posting great verses, okay? Look at John 3. I'm going to look at verse 18. Let's look at verse 18 together. Look at this. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, look at that next statement. He's condemned already. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
If you're born in Adam, you're born dead, yeah. Spiritually. You're born dead. Okay? Michael posted that Romans 5:12, where first by one man entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all the sin in Adam. You see that? So when we say that, when the Bible says that for by grace are you saved through faith, grace really and truly is the unmerited, undeserved, unrecompensed kindness and favor of Almighty God given freely. And the only way that someone who is guilty, condemned, becomes a beneficiary of that wonderful truth is by faith. You believe it. The only way is by faith. And we looked last time at the passage in Romans 4 where faith is not a work. People want to make faith a work. They say, oh, if only I had more faith, I just got to believe harder. I got to be more sincere. I got to be more. No. Faith is not a work. God says something, you have to make a choice whether you're going to believe him. Faith is the only thing that a person can do without doing anything of merit. The value, the merit is not in the faith. The value, the merit is in the blood of Christ. And the reason that God can and does save someone when that person by faith believes what he says is because God is true to his word, and the value of the blood of Christ satisfies the justice of God. So the justice of God is now free to forgive that person of all of their sins. And once they're forgiven of all their sins, now he can impute righteousness and with it life to them. So now when God looks at that person, he declares you to be righteous because you are, because you're in Christ. And now Christ is your life. And he does that all freely, freely, freely. When you think of that word freely, I want you to think of Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. Romans in chapter number 3. Look at this. Romans 3 verse 24. Romans 3 verse 24. Romans 3 verse 24, and it says this. Romans 3, 24. It says, being justified, that means to be declared righteous. It's a courtroom word where God makes a declaration. Being justified, what's that next word?
Freely.
In Romans 3:24, being justified, what's the next word? Everybody type it in. Come on, everybody type it in. There's three people type it in. Come on, everybody type it in. Type it in. Come on, go. There should be how many? It should be over almost 60. We got almost 60 people here tonight. This is awesome. This is fantastic. See that word freely. There you go. Free mindful says there, Catherine. The exclamation points after it. Freely. Do you believe that?
Yep.
Yeah, do you believe that?
I didn't pay for it.
God believes that. The Holy Spirit believes that. The Lord Jesus Christ believes that. And I know you do. And it really means what it says. It really means being justified freely. Watch how he couples this all together in this one verse here. Being justified, so declared righteous freely by his grace, his unmerited, so it's favor you cannot merit. It's undeserved. You don't deserve it. It has nothing to do with what we do or do not deserve. And it's unrecompensed. You can't pay back. You can't pay it back. He doesn't want you to pay. He doesn't ask you to pay it back. There's no strings attached. It really is free. It says, being justified freely by his grace. Now watch this. Through. Now here comes the value. Here comes the reason why he's able to do this. Through the redemption. Redemption is paying the price. You're bought with the price, and the price is the blood of Christ. Remember that? The price is the blood of Christ. Through the redemption. Now, where is redemption?
In.
Where is it?
In Christ.
Maybe I should ask it differently. That's right, Nathan. It's in a person. And that person is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in religion. It's not in joining a church. It's not in promising God that you're going to do better. It's not in trying to be a good person. It's not in turning over a new leaf. It's not in inviting Jesus into your heart. It's not in making him the Lord of your life. It's not in making some commitment and dedication and walking the aisle, praying the prayer, getting all that stuff. Redemption is in a person, and that person is the living Lord Jesus Christ. The living Lord Jesus Christ, he is your redemption. He is the one that paid the price for you. He is the one in shedding his blood, that blood paid the absolute full total price for us in Christ Jesus. Okay? Look over first, hold that first or go to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Redemption is in a person. He is our redemption. Look over to 1 Corinthians 1:30, and it says this. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. So God the Holy Spirit put us into Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Watch this. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. And what's the next word there?
Redemption.
Christ is our redemption. You see that? So when you take that back with you over to Romans chapter number 3 at verse 24, justification really and truly is free. It's done freely by God's grace through that redemption, that full payment of the price, the shed blood of Jesus Christ that's in the person of Jesus Christ. God gave Christ, indeed Christ gave himself to be your redemption. And with the way he became your redeemer and redemptionist, he shed his blood. So when we talk about what does salvation by grace through faith mean, that's what it means. It really means that you get saved from hell. You get justified freely by God's grace because of the value in the person who is Jesus Christ. And we see in the following questions, well, how can it be? How could it be any other way? You understand that? How could justification of a hell-bound, hell-deserving, condemned, already dead in trespasses and sins, how could it be any other way than by grace through faith? Can it be by works?
Nope.
You don't have any. Can it be by trying better? Even if you could do better, which you can't because you're in Adam, you're doing better today isn't going to make up for yesterday or the day before or the day before. You understand that? So when people say, oh, well, how can it be? How could it really be a free gift? when they ask that question, they don't see themselves in the eternal predicament that they are already in. And that, of course, leads us to question number four. Did you ever think I'd get here? I was kind of getting concerned there. But question number four, if salvation really is by grace through faith alone, well then, and this is what people will ask, doesn't that excuse a sinful lifestyle? Doesn't that promote sin? Doesn't that justify? Doesn't that seem to say that it's okay to go sin and God doesn't care? So does salvation by grace through faith, does the preaching of that message, does that mean that God doesn't care about sin? Does that message say from God that doesn't it excuse, promote a sinful lifestyle? Okay, let me ask it this way. First of all, let me ask it this way. Does, in Paul's epistles, does he explain, teach, when teaching the gospel of the grace of God, does he explain it the way that we just talked about it, that really is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ? The answer is yes. Well, then, if that means that therefore that excuse it promotes, justifies a sinful lifestyle, then who actually would be the one promoting that? Wouldn't it be whoever authored the gospel of the grace of God? Yes, no? If it's clear that in Paul's epistles that he is teaching salvation by grace through faith alone and the finished work of Christ alone, that that is the gospel from God today, and that if therefore that means that that excuses or promotes or justifies a sinful lifestyle, then therefore wouldn't that mean God, in promoting the gospel of grace of God, that he himself is the one promoting the sinful lifestyle? And so let me ask it this way. In those same books, Paul's epistles, where we find the gospel of grace of God, in those same books written by the same Holy Spirit, does Paul promote a sinful lifestyle, or does he just address it head on to demonstrate, no, this message does not promote a sinful lifestyle at all? So I want you to turn over to Titus chapter number turn over to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. So first of all, recognize this, and I know you do, that no, preaching the gospel of the grace of God does not in any way promote, excuse, justify a sinful lifestyle. In fact, look over to Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and it says this. Titus 2:11 says this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now watch verse 2.
12.
Teaching us. I said verse 2, and it's not verse 2, is it? It's verse 12. So let me go back to verse 11. 2:11. 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So does that same grace that teaches us that justification is by grace through faith alone, does that grace teach us that living a sinful lifestyle is okay? No, no, no. That same grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and instead to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So if someone puts that back in your face and they say, well, you guys that preach the salvation by grace, you're just teaching that it's okay to go live in sin, remember this verse and show them this verse. Say no. Get right back in their face. By the way, be kind about it, okay? All right. I guess that could be hard to do, right? You got to get back in their face. But you say, no, 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 no. This verse makes it very, very clear. The salvation by grace does not in any way excuse, promote a sinful lifestyle. Instead, it teaches us that we should live godly. And then the question comes up, Well, how does it teach us that? Now you go to Romans 6. Now you go to Romans chapter 6 here. We're just, I can tell because of how much time I took early on, that we're just going to be able to introduce this tonight. Look over to Romans 6. And you can certainly, you all know from Romans chapter 6, verse 1, this is the very issue that the Apostle Paul is addressing in this chapter. When he says, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You'll notice how he ended chapter number 5, verse 20 and 21 of chapter 5. What's the flow from chapter 5 into chapter 6? So 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul is making it very, very clear in those two verses that what is operational today and what reigns today is grace. God's operating principle today with the believer is the principle of grace. That's what's operational today. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And the only thing that functions today in a way that can honor and please God in the life of the believer is grace. It's not the law, all right? And grace abounds. So you can see then the question has come up, chapter 6, verse 1, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If a lot of sin brought a lot of grace, well, then, you know what? Let me just keep sinning to get more grace. And so you can see the connection, the excuse. Well, therefore, Paul, you're saying it's okay to continue to live in sin in order for grace to be operational and functioning. And, of course, you know Paul's answer in chapter 6, verse 2. The first words, say it really loud and really intense and really sincere. Okay, really passionately. God forbid. Okay, it's like Paul's pulling his hair out. He's got steam coming out of his ears and everything, you know. God forbid there, you know. And so what he's going to go on and explain to us in chapter 6 here, really the whole chapter, but it's broken into two sections of verses 1 through 14 and then 15 through 23. But Paul is going to address that no, God, he didn't bring in grace as an operating principle to justify sin or to excuse sin or to say it didn't matter. God brought in the operating principle of grace to deal with sin. And the only way to deal with sin is by being baptized into a baptism where you die. Not where you get reformed. Not where you get all wet. Not where you promise to do better next time. The only way to stop sin in the old man is you have to crucify the old man. That's the only way to stop it. See, when people push back and say, well, if you're going to preach grace and salvation by grace, you're just making an excuse for sin, they don't realize that people are already making an excuse for sin. People are already living sinful lifestyles, completely apart from the gospel of the grace of God. When you come and you share with that lost person the gospel of the grace of God, that person doesn't automatically right then start sinning. A person's already sinning. He's already doing trespasses and sins. He's already trying. He's already a child of disobedience and a child of wrath. That person is perfectly living a perfect sinful lifestyle already, completely apart from the gospel of grace of God. And you bringing in that person, the gospel of grace of God, you're in no way justifying how the person's already living. The guy's already living like that. He's already got all his excuses. And the bottom line is he can't do anything different anyway because he's got a nature that he got from Adam. The big problem is not his sins, it's his sin. The big problem is not the fruit, it's the tree. The big issue is not the conduct, but his identity, his nature in Adam. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 6 when he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul's answer is to address our problem with our nature before ever dealing with the problem of our conduct. From verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way down to verse 14, the issue is our nature. And because God addressed our nature, that's why we can, when he brings up, such as in verse 13, yield. See, we can make a different choice now, which we could not make before we got saved. A lost man can't yield. How come? Well, because that'd be like asking an apple tree to quit producing apples and start producing watermelons. It's not in its nature. It's impossible. And so as the Apostle Paul explains to us in verses 1 through 14, the essence of this section here is you're dead to sin and alive unto God. And once he gets that across, then when you're in verse 15 to the end of the chapter, now he says, now here's how you approach who you're going to serve. Think of it this way. Because of our identity in Adam, we were guilty because of our sins, but we had sins because of our nature. Christ's work at the cross had to address both issues. The blood of Jesus Christ paid for our sins. So he became our substitute. Our sins were placed upon him. His shed blood was interposed as the payment for our sins. That, by the way, that's wonderful news. But it doesn't stop there.
Yeah.
Because you heard me say last time, I think I said it last time, let's say that you have an apple tree and you go out to your backyard and you pick all the apples off the apple tree. Did it cease to be an apple tree just because you picked all the fruit off of it? No, it's still an apple tree. The blood of Christ deals with our sins. But what are you going to do with our nature? That's where the cross, that's why we had to be crucified with him. He died as the payment for our sins. He died alone as the payment for our sins. I didn't pay for my sins, and you didn't pay for your sins. He paid for our sins. But we had to be identified with him in that death so that our old sinful nature could be dealt with. And the only way to deal with the old sin nature is you have to kill it. If you're there in Romans chapter number 6, 3. Romans 6, 3. He says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk. See, there's this new realm now in newness of life. That's the new realm now. Christ resurrected, newness of life. That's the new realm that we're in. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now watch verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Okay, why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Well, why do you want to destroy the body of sin? Here's why. That henceforth we should not serve it. Again, going back to the illustration of the apple tree. You go to the apple tree in your backyard, you pick off all the apples, it is still an apple tree. In order for that apple tree to cease ever from being an apple tree, you not only got to cut it down, you got to pull it up by the roots. Because if you cut that thing down, and you start watering it and nurturing it again and dunging about it and so forth, it's probably going to sprout again coming out of the side. It probably won't produce very good fruit at all. Okay, and I'm not a good, I don't know much about apple trees kind of a concept. But you can see the statement right there, knowing this, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So there we died with him. He died for us alone in that he shed his blood. His blood alone paid for our sins. We didn't pay for our sins. He paid for our sins, his blood. There he was, our substitute. But here we die with him at the cross there. Why? To address the nature. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Why? That we would not serve it anymore. You see that? So no, the gospel of the grace of God in no way justifies sins. In fact, the gospel of grace of God says, you know what? I'll teach you how to say no to sin. And at the very heart of the how to say no to sin, God instructs us here that he did something so powerful, so efficient, so enable, that we don't have to serve sin anymore. We can actually live differently than we could ever do before we got saved. Because now we have a different nature. We're new creatures in Christ. Christ himself is in us by means of his Holy Spirit. You see that? So no, the gospel of grace of God absolutely does not justify or excuse sin. God comes along and teaches us that he has an answer for sin. He killed the old man so that you don't have to serve him anymore, so you're really free to make a different decision each and every time. And he gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit as the enablement, the power to say no to sin. And in this very chapter, he says this at verse 11, and we'll have to stop here. There's so much more to go over. This is a terrible place to stop, yes, but look at verse 11. We'll pick back up here next time. Look at what it says at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be, and here it is, dead indeed unto sin. I got a question. Do you know anyone, you personally, do you know anyone who's dead indeed unto sin? Do you know anyone?
Yep.
Who?
Me. You.
Okay.
You.
That wasn't a trick question. I want everybody to answer me. Don't turn off your camera, okay? All right. Look at that verse. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Do you know anyone who is dead indeed unto sin? Shake your head, yes, and put your hand up. Say your name. That verse has nothing to do with conduct. It has nothing to do with feeling. It has nothing to do with intensity. It has nothing to do with sincerity. Praying more, trying harder. You heard me say, I think last time, that title of that article, a guy wrote a wonderful title of the article, and it was the foolishness of trying harder to do better. Let that sink in your mind. The foolishness of trying harder to do better. That's relying on your flesh, on yourself. This passage teaches us that the only answer for the old man, he's been crucified, he's dead. God has given us a completely different resource. And it's not ourselves, it's Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. That verse says, verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, notice, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know anyone who's alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord? You know anyone?
Yep.
Yeah. If you've trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, this verse right here is not appealing or making a statement to how you feel about it. This is not a verse speaking to your emotions. this verse is not speaking about whether or not you do sin. Quick spoiler alert, you do sin. Okay? But that's not that verse. This verse is a statement of identity, a statement of fact. Because we were baptized, not with water, this baptism didn't get you wet, it got you dead and alive. And listen, no amount of explaining Romans 6 in terms of water baptism can do that. I was reading and am reading a book recently on some of these things, and the guy, when he got to Romans 6, it was, oh, I just wanted to throw the book away. I was so disappointed. He had some wonderful things to say about some things in our identity in Christ, and I was underlining, marking some notes and this and that and everything. And when he got to the baptism in Romans 6, it was just a typical insert water baptism nonsense into Romans 6, and I just and the problem is I've read the book before many years ago, and I remembered that he did that, and I thought, well, you know, maybe I was too harsh, let me go back and read it again. I was not near harsh enough last time. This guy should have known better. Okay. Oh, he does now. He's with the Lord. He's been with the Lord for a long time. Okay. But that verse, the baptism in Romans 6 is a baptism. It didn't get you wet. It got you dead. It really and truly made you dead to sin. It had nothing to do with feelings, emotions, sincerity. These verses are telling us the facts of what happened to you when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, and you didn't even know it happened to you until you either read this chapter or someone told you about this chapter, and then you read it or they taught it to you. But it actually happened to you. So when that verse says we're to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, while there's an absolute new power and resource in the believer. And that is, we're dead to the old sin nature, we're alive unto God. So no, the gospel of grace of God in no way justifies, promotes, excuses sins. It teaches us that God says, God forbid shall we continue sin. But he teaches us the how to now. That we should live godly. He doesn't tell us that we should, he teaches us how. And it all starts right here in Romans 6 and then gets us to chapter 7, to chapter number 8. There's so much more to go over. I'm out of time. We're going to pick up here next time. If you have some questions that you feel like need to be clarified based upon exactly what we've talked about thus far, let's try to not get too far off topic, please. If you have a question, unless there are no questions, but Nathan, you got the first question or comment or observation. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, great lesson, by the way. Thank you. You know, you're there in Romans 6, and you're talking about that baptism there. It helps me to, maybe for the benefit of anybody who hadn't, you know, maybe studied through this as much, whatever, but that word baptism meaning, you know, identified into. And you know, when you think about the extent of that, when like in Ephesians 1, when Paul says we're seated with Christ, or we're seated in the heavenly places, it's because Christ is in the heavenly places and we're in Christ. We're so unified with him because of what happened here, that what his life is our life, his position there, we're with him there. And in the same way, we go all the way back to his death. And that death is what frees us from this sin and what you're talking about. And so that unification with him, his death being our death, I don't know, that thinking kind of helped me with this passage a little bit. I just wanted to share that. That's all.
That is, I want you to say that again. Especially that emphasized it, our union with him. Say that again, that whole issue, because that is so spot on.
Yeah, this spiritual baptism, this identification into his death, it burial and resurrection, thank God. It so unifies us with him that everything that's his is ours. I mean, we're joint heirs with him two chapters later, so everything that's his is ours. Like I said, Ephesians, we're seated in heavenly places because only because he's there and we're in him. And so everything that's that's his, including that death back there that took care of our sin nature, is ours too. So we're with him that, like, once we get in him, we're with him way back there too. And so we're just so unified with him. And that took my thinking of Romans 6 to a little bit more depth. But it took me a long time to think that because that's where it's at. It's that unification with him where the victory is. And it's not just like a, for a long time it was like a, okay, I died, I'm dead. Okay, I'm dead in Christ. But like when you think about it being unified in his death and his death being your death, then it's like, you're really in him. I mean, you were in him, and God placed you in. He's outside of time, right? So he can do that. Anyway.
That's fantastic, Nathan. I just, well said. Before we got saved, think of it this way. This, I think, will go along with what Nathan just said there, because what he said was spot on, to grasp that and let it grasp us. We are so unified with Christ. Let me ask it this way. Before we got saved, how unified were we with Adam?
Very. All the way.
All the way. Right? 100%. So we were baptized into the death of Christ. We became dead to Adam. Our history in Adam is done. We're so unified in Christ. So how unified are we now in Christ?
To the same extent.
To the same extent. 100%. So, Nathan, that's exactly right. Thanks, brother.
Thank you.
Jason, you're up next, brother.
Okay, this I think it's just going to be like more of a clarification question than anything else. So, you know, we're starting in on this part. I guess I should ask, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I'm using a different setup tonight. So you're talking about that death in Christ. We're starting on chapter 6. I was going to ask a question tonight, but I'm going to assume that next lesson is going to cover what I'm going to ask. But basically, how do we live that life, you know? Because, I mean, I'm just going to say personally, man, it's a struggle all the time.
Yeah.
All the time. You know, just like it says, you know, we're never going to stop sinning. I would just love to see more manifestation of his power and, you know, all the goodness that is him coming out in my life, because it's just such a struggle.
Yes. And we are going to deal in greater detail next week with this exact issue, because this is where we are. Look, there's a sequence here.
Right.
Okay, so he tells us, verse 3 and 4, we were baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. Those are facts. So then he says at verse 6, first word, knowing. So you got to know. You got to know the facts. Based on that, now you jump to verse 11 and you see the word reckon. Then in verse 13, yield. So a walk of faith looks at the facts, not at the feeling. So the victory, the power, the yielding part, the victory doesn't come by focusing on the yielding. The power comes by resting in the fact that I'm dead to that. I don't have to do that anymore. That's the sequence here. And you're right. We will address this in much more detail next time. Okay.
Great. And I mean, it's also just comforting, like you said, that, you know, now we have the option where we never had it before.
Exactly. Yeah. God has done something so, so incredibly powerful, and efficient in our life to make it so that we don't have to serve the old man anymore. We actually really do have a choice, which as lost people, they don't have a choice. They're dead in trespasses and sins. So excellent question, Jason. And I can assure you, you're not the only one with that question.
I wouldn't
guarantee. So. Yeah. And as evidenced, not just by the question in 6:1, but by the question in 6:15. Look at 6:15. Well, what then? Shall we sin because not under law but under grace? See that? And so forth. So you're definitely not the only one that has that question, not the only one that has struggled. And it's right here in Scripture that even in Paul's own day, it was they were dealing with that very issue. It's what if it wasn't an issue, it would not be here in Romans. Okay? So, excellent question. Okay, Karen, you're up next.
Hello. I want to stress the easy believism on this because I don't think it is easy to believe. Because I was raised in church, and I did. I loved Jesus Christ. I did. I grew up loving him. And not until maybe 20 years ago, and that was when I first came to the King James Bible, by the way, when I studied it on my own for myself, did I realize, like, what was keeping me is my value was on my sin and me rather than on my value on Christ, because certain habit, certain attitude, and that, I mean, my prayers were always consisted of, oh, please, God, forgive me. Please forgive me. This is my everyday prayer. And I couldn't get past that barrier until I really came to realize the value was not in me stopping my sin or my attitude, what it was. It was in him and him alone. And when I came to that realization, it's like, I mean, I had like a whole charismatic, you know, the Holy Ghost thing. I mean, it was crazy. I got it. I really got it. And I believe, you know, though I loved Christ, and it was hard to believe that he did it all, and it had nothing to do with me. So just share that.
Well, that is the key right there. By the way, when you said that, did you see what Neil did? Neil, you went like that? Is that what you did, Neil, right?
I did. Oh. I did. It was crazy. It was so amazing. So great.
The blindness came off. You went, wow.
It was, and that's what it was. It was like, you don't care about that. I mean, you care, but that isn't stopping you from loving me. That isn't stopping you from totally accepting me. And that, it was a major experience for me in that, because I really came to understand it. So it isn't easy to believe. So people that say it's easy believism, it's because they're putting their value in themselves and their, whether they are good enough. So it's really valuing themselves above valuing Christ and his in the crosswork.
That is exactly what it is. So check off that question for next week, number 5, about believism and cheap grace. That is exactly the issue. It is self-justification when they put forward those issues, those arguments.
Thank you. Just want to share. Thank you.
Thank you. I think that's something, certainly, which your testimony is something that we can all be encouraged by. So very good. Oscar, you're up next.
Yes. Thank you, John, for your study tonight. It was awesome. Thank you. So I was looking at the order. What really came really to my understanding is when I was watching the order of Romans 6, and Romans 6 deals mostly with the death, how we were baptized into Christ and we're baptized into his death. And that seems to be the chasm, or the scripture is telling us over and over. And again, you know, like a lot of times you'll hear the same thing repeated over again. So my point is, then, and I know we're not there yet, but Romans 7 starts to deal with the law, and then Romans 8 is when the Spirit, because I don't see one verse in Romans 6 about the Spirit.
Right.
But Romans 8, you see the Spirit all over the place.
Yes, exactly.
And that's not the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the power.
Yes. Fascinating.
It is amazing, because you have to die first, recognize you're not under the law, and then the Holy Spirit will give you power to live.
That is so important.
Man, it's a step process. But if you're, most Christians skip all this and go right to performance.
Yes, yeah. But when we looked at that verse over in Titus 2, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, then it says teaching.
Mm-hmm, right.
Well, doesn't the word teaching imply, okay, we're going to learn a little bit, then a little bit more. We're going to build on that. We're going to learn a little bit more.
Doesn't say teach, already teach you. No,
yes,
it's present.
It's teaching.
Right, like right now.
Ongoing learning. Exactly.
Right. And I'm just realizing that the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned anywhere in chapter 6 until you get to chapter 8. Then the Holy Spirit is all over the place in 8.
When you go from Romans chapters 1 through 7, there are only two references to the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
When you get to chapter number 8, the Holy Spirit in different forms is mentioned 19 times.
What I'm talking about. That's what I'm trying to tell you.
There's a message there. There's like a flashing neon light.
Right? Yeah, that's right. Spirit power.
Yeah.
But over here, it's death. Keep reminding yourself that you died to Christ. You're dead in Christ. And then 7 deals with you're not serving the law of sin. The law is not there no more. How many people are? But then when you get Romans 8, it's power of the Spirit. And you see the Spirit of all over the place. And, of course, I understood the difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Here is the Spirit, which is power. But that's all I had.
Wonderful observation. Thank you. Yes. Now, someone else had a hand up, but it disappeared. Maybe their question got, or their observation might have got pointed out. Did I miss anybody? All right. Well, excellent. Frank, did you have your hand up? You did. Okay.
No, I just wanted to comment on Nathan's remark about unification. You know, 5:30 Ephesians says we're, you know, but flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. And by faith, as he, Ephesians, you know, in Ephesians 2:6, you know, was raised with him and set with him in heavenly places. We today, by the same faith we got saved, the same faith we're talking now about sanctification, by that same faith and through his word, we can see through his eyes, he says in Colossians 3, seek those things which are above Christ. You can see, like you took us to Revelation 6, and we were able to see through faith. And therefore, we know more about where we're going than we realize if we, by faith, we can see through his eyes the throne room. We can go to, you know, Revelation 4 and 5. We can see so much by faith. And that's why when Nathan brought up that unification, that's how we do it, is through his eyes, through his word, and by his spirit. So we don't fear death.
Amen.
Amen.
And like Oscar said, he came to that realization of the Spirit 19 times, right? You know, and I love that passage. You know, after he gets out of 7, he says, therefore there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then he goes on to say about the power you're talking about for the law, you know, the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death, which we've been dealing with.
Amen.
And that's why when you get to 8, and he's right, and then he jump over that. They don't see the relevance of going through 6, 7, and then getting to 8.
Right.
So true. It's interesting. People want to... People get saved and then they want to they put them under the law. They want to get them water baptized, want to make them good Christians, but they don't teach them Romans 6, 7, and 8. And if you're not taught Romans 6, 7, 8, you'll never understand how the life of the believer.
At the same time, they want to take you. As soon as they rejoice when they come to see themselves in this first big chapter is condemned and righteously so, and then they find out about their justification, and right away they want to serve. So they're off in chapter 12.
Right. Presenting their body, and it ain't time yet to present the body.
No, they're not ready yet. That zeal is there, you know.
Amen, brother. Amen.
And then there in 8, as soon as he talks about all the Spirit in there, he immediately goes right into how to handle the sufferings. Because if you don't have that education in 6, 7, and 8, and then you get saved and then you go through the sufferings, then you don't know how to interpret anything. You don't know how to deal with it. So Paul then tells you about the crap of life after and how to deal with it, and so then you're equipped. If you just follow the pattern.
Amen. It's the pattern. That's
so important. The pattern is there.
Yeah.
Amen.
Not to rejoice.
Wonderful comments, everybody. Great comments, great questions, observations, great comments in the chat as well. And we will indeed pick up here next time.
You did it.
And Connie, I'm sorry. Did you say something to Connie?
Yes. How do you get the questions or something that you have, you said that you're all looking at?
Oh, you know what? Okay. Did you get the email with the Zoom link last week for the Wednesday night study, because it was attached to that email.
Okay, I'll get Stan to do it then.
Yeah, if you cannot find it, send me an email and I'll just send you another copy. It's super simple to do. Okay. And same for anybody else. If you do not have the handout, just send me an email and I'll send you a PDF copy. Okay? Let's close
in prayer. Thank
you. You bet, Connie, you bet. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening. To allow your word to remind us about this marvelous position that you have given to us in Christ when you baptized us into his death and burial and resurrection. You planted us together in his death and planted us in him so that we could walk in newness of life. We thank you for all these wonderful things that you did this by your grace, truly unmerited favor, to be received and can only be received by faith. In Christ's name we give thee praise and honor. Amen.
Thank you.